Prayer and the answers to prayer work on a timeline always known to God. Now listen to the chapel platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Those who speak in BJU Chapel, the morning worship service, and other services on the campus have been greatly used of God. Today's speaker is Dr. Ray St. John, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, as well as chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at BJU. He delivered this challenge at a summer chapel service on Tuesday, June 10, 1997. Life is plagued with immediate problems. However, trust in God is the key. He answers prayer according to the best time possible. Keep in mind that God knows what is best for each of us. Be sure to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 20. Listen now to this message, which is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. Dr. St. John's message is titled, A Devout Response to a Distressing Problem.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage this morning. Familiar events in Scripture frequently carry embedded truths that may be overlooked because we think we already know the entire story. We speak in educational circles about something called reading readiness. I suppose we could speak of math readiness. There may be other types of mental readiness. But I suspect that God brings into our lives events that cause us to realize a stage of spiritual readiness. I think many people who've read the Bible very consistently have had the experience of coming to a passage, finding there something they had never seen before, something that particularly meets a need at that time in their lives. This passage in 1 Samuel, of course, is quite familiar to all of us. There is the possibility even that you may have heard a Mother's Day message on Hannah. What I want to deal with this morning grows out of Hannah's experience. It's hard for many of us, by gender and by youth, to identify ourselves with the childlessness that is Hannah's special problem. We see a devout response to a distressing problem. And then we find that there is a resulting blessing that comes when this person, Hannah, backed into a corner, brought to bay by circumstances in her life over which she has no control, turns unto God in her distress. In Psalm 18, David writes, In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In Psalm 118, the psalmist writes, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. These two passages, of course, were penned likely many years after Hannah's experience. But it seems to me that she understands the principles that are implied in those passages. You know that the central figure in the opening events of 1 Samuel should be a woman is not in itself unusual. It seems to me oftentimes in our churches that women, more so than men, are the ones who have genuine sympathy and genuine sensitivity to the Lord's voice. Also, they have the humility to turn unto the Lord in time of need. As this chapter opens, we learn about the great problem facing Hannah. Verses 1 and 2 give us the background information. We meet a man whose name is Elkanah. We are introduced briefly to his two wives. The fact that there are two wives suggests the foundation of the problem. If one wife is a blessing, it does not follow that two wives are a double blessing. In fact, the exact opposite seems to be the truth. Nowhere in God's Word does he condone at all bigamy. In fact, from the very beginning, his plan seems to have been, and certainly not seems, certainly is, one husband, one wife, until death parted them. Many commentators believe Hannah was the first wife, and I think we can understand that by experience. As the years passed and as she proved to be barren, Elkanah took a second wife. Now, we can understand perhaps why this happened. Without a child and thus without posterity, Elkanah had no one to pass his possessions on to upon his death. Moreover, there would have been no one to care for his widow should he die first. Now, there was a practical problem for Hannah as well. For a Jewish wife, childlessness meant there was no hope that through her could come the promised Messiah. It also meant in the Jewish culture, or it was interpreted as such, that God had judged her, that her lack of bearing a child was an indication of God's displeasure. What I'm trying to say is that from a practical standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint, there were a number of issues at work in Hannah's situation. Now, added to this fact was the scriptural indication that he has taken another wife, that this wife has borne him children. And then we have the related problem that as this wife, second wife, sees that despite the children, Elkanah still loves Hannah better. It causes her resentment to spill over, and the result is provocative language, certainly taunts, a great deal of bitterness directed toward Hannah. Let's pick up our reading in verse 3 here of chapter 1. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? These verses give us some insight into what is creating the problem, the distress, the greatness of Hannah's problem. You know, it's interesting to me that in a time of spiritual activity, the attacks against Hannah are increased. Now, Elkanah has his responsibility here to bear for what is happening to his wife Hannah, but also we can see that there is certain motivation lying behind this that causes Hannah, at a time when she should be directed spiritually, when her interest should be spiritual, when her concern should be spiritual, to think about other matters. Picture in your mind, if you can, with me, the scene. I'm not sure the exact distance that Elkanah and his wives would have had to walk, but walk they probably would have. Can you imagine how we've already been told that Elkanah's second wife now has multiple children, both sons and daughters? As they're walking along, these children very naturally would get tired. Child might go to his or her own mother first, but if that mother were already carrying a child, the most natural thing in the world is for that child to go to Hannah. No doubt Hannah had to wipe dirty noses, dust off bruised legs. Child might trip over a stone on that road. And here she is caring for someone else's children and being made conscious all the time of the fact that she has no children. There's rivalry taking place. There's a repetitive cycle of provocation and weeping and not eating. Some say we have here the classic signs of depression. Maybe. We see a husband's attempted consolation. Let's face it, men. When a woman is deeply distressed, it seems that our attempts to help are often as clumsy as Elkanah's. Notice that he has said to her, you know, he asked her the questions, why are you weeping? You try that out on your wife. Why aren't you eating? Why are you so disturbed in your heart? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Of course you know the answer. Hannah's thinking, no, you're not. Now, she wants a child. That's a natural desire that's been given her, is implanted in her by God. And here she finds that something that is natural, something that would normally come to her, is not possible. Now, what do you do when you're faced with distress as great as this? You know, it's very tempting to go to the wrong places. This is a time when she might respond by turning to her husband and perhaps even accusing him of being the cause. Actually, we know that he is not, because he's already had children through Peninnah. Now, we know he's not the cause, so it is, of course, identified as being her problem. Notice that she does not turn against her rival and give back as good as she gets. She does not seek out a confidant among other women and share her burdens with those who cannot help. She doesn't turn within herself either, allowing bitterness, a spirit, to destroy her. Chances are every one of you will experience at some time in your life the kind of deep distress that Hannah's experiencing here. It may not come because of lack of child. It may come because of a child. It may not come because of something outside of you. It may be because of something inside you. It may be something in your body. It may be something in your mind, in your emotions. It may even be something in your churches. But chances are that there will come a time of distress. Now, Hannah faces a great problem. And you'll notice that as Scripture deals with this, we find Hannah going to the one who can solve the problem. So often in our own experiences, we turn to those who can't solve. We turn to those who aren't even involved, instead of going to the one that can solve the problem. Now let's continue our reading in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. We see here, I think, some fascinating response. In agony of spirit, in deep longing, Hannah utters, did you pick it up? A great prayer. You say, wait a minute, that prayer didn't sound so great. She may have prayed this on many occasions before, and she may have. I don't doubt for a moment that Hannah had spent many, many times in prayer to the Lord asking for a child. I have a strong suspicion that she and Elkanah would have spent time together in prayer for a child. Maybe she had others that she had encouraged to pray for her. We have good friends that had a very unusual experience. After they were married, children did not come right away. And so they had asked some of their friends to pray that they might have children. And one friend in particular took that as a need that he could remember, and he began praying very faithfully for them. And then they had 4 children, almost bang, 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 bang. And finally, they said, we better get in touch with this guy and tell him to stop praying. Now, I don't know where Hannah has gone, but chances are this is not the first time she's prayed. You ever notice that when we pray for something, that the fact that God withholds an answer does not mean that God is not working? There are many good things going on in our lives when we continue to beseech the Lord for some need. You see, He can be doing within us that which needs to be done. I have a good friend that told me one time that in his experience, that promise in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, took on new meaning because of a special family difficulty. He said what he came to understand out of that was, yes, all things do work together for good to all who are involved in the situation. When you realize that God has a plan for everyone's life, not just for yours, then you can begin to understand why He withholds an answer. I've seen in my church people that have prayed and prayed and God has not answered. And they say, why? Why is God delaying His answer? And I try to remind them, wait a minute, have you noticed what's happened to you? Do you notice how much more conscious God is to you now? Do you realize that your prayer life has deepened? Do you realize that other people have helped to share this burden so you are impacting their lives as well? Do you realize that what's going on here is in God's control, beneficial to many people and not just to you? By the way, when that prayer is answered, it's very interesting to see how many can rejoice in the answer. Now, what is happening here, of course, is that Hannah has come to the Lord. Some commentators believe that there is something new added to her prayer at this point. Now, we don't know for sure, but we do know that in what Scripture records, there is a very significant detail. Notice in verse 11 in her prayer, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child. I wonder how many times she had stopped there. I want you to notice that Hannah is vowing to God that whatever God gives her, she will recognize Him as the source and will give back to Him that which He has given. So often our prayers are very self-centered. What we want for our own purposes. We want for our own convenience. We want for our own easiness of life. We want for our own benefit, financial, physical, emotional, whatever. We want for ourselves. Now maybe Hannah is learning here that her desire needs to fit into God's plan. And so she says, if you give me the man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Whatever God gives her, she will give back. So often we pray for good health, not so we can use our health for God, but so we can enjoy life. We pray for God to meet some financial need, not so that we can serve Him better or be freed of debt or whatever, but so that we can have an easier life. I think Hannah is teaching us here about what good, great prayer really is. It's not long, by the way. It is sincere. And it comes out of a cauldron of personal agony and torment. Incidentally, if we look in from verses 12 to 18, we'll find in verse 12 that Eli is mentioned. This is the third time that Eli has been mentioned. And the detail seems almost irrelevant. Why mention the high priest? Well, we know in this passage, beginning in verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Notice that her lips were moving. He couldn't hear any words. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. We can't help wondering whether Eli had seen this kind of thing before. People there in the temple or near the temple, drunken instead of worshiping God. It's interesting that he misinterprets what he is seeing. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you would take to be a spiritual leader who has really misinterpreted what God is doing in your life. Oh, it can happen. Parents are not infallible. Preachers are not infallible. Now, sometimes there may be misinterpretation, as there is here. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." I can't help thinking here this pouring out is so reminiscent of the offering of a sacrifice being made to the Lord. She has poured out her soul. This is her offering, as it were. "Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Oh, you like that? Out of the abundance of my difficulty, out of the abundance of my distress have I spoken. Eli then in verse 17 pronounces a blessing. "Go in peace. God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And now I want you to notice, zero in on verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Do you realize that nothing has changed yet? Yet her spirit has changed. She now eats and drinks, and her face no longer reflects the agony within her spirit. That seems to me to indicate believing prayer. How often when we leave our prayer, we wonder to ourselves, now, did God hear? Is he going to answer? It seems to me that Hannah is going forth in faith. And the result is a changed appearance and changed behavior. Of course, as we know, God grants her petition. In verse 19, we find out that they rise up in the morning. They worship before the Lord. They return back home. Verse 20, came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." God provides greatly. The great prayer coming out of a great problem is going to produce a great provision. Now let me insert something at this point. Do you realize that as we've looked at Hannah's agony, that she is not the only one with a need at this time? Do you realize that God has a need, as it were, in Israel? I think it's not accidental that Eli and his sons have been mentioned, because Eli, the priest, has grown, maybe not grown ignorant, but he certainly has remained ignorant, of his sons' profligate, blasphemous behavior. They corrupted the Lord's sacrifices. Scripture tells us that they were even committing immorality with women who had come to the temple. They were a blasphemous blotch upon God. God has a need for spiritual leadership in Israel. Now, the marvelous thing that I think we see here is that out of Hannah's need, God is going to provide a child who becomes the man that will be God's voice and will lead the nation in its desperately barren fact of no spiritual leadership. Eli was blind, careless leader of Israel. What poverty of spiritual leadership existed in the nation? Now, are you seeing what's coming together? God meets the nation's need as he meets Hannah's. Maybe God had been waiting until Hannah got to the point where she was willing to give back to God whatever he gave to her. There's a great provision. In verses 25 through 28, we see Hannah living up to her promise. Verse 25, they slay a bullock, bring the child to Eli. Hannah says, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he, I think Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. She lives up to her part of prayer. She vowed a vow that she then follows through on. Sometimes we can forget the vows that we've made to God, but you can be assured that God does not forget the vow. Now, Hannah carries through, and I think one of the reasons we see Samuel having such a godly life is that he learned at his mother's knee what it meant to be a godly person. Now, there's a kind of epilogue to this whole thing. In chapter 2, verse 21, we see a very interesting detail. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Isn't that just like God? We give to Him, and He gives back to us. Notice the ratio. It's a 5-to-1 ratio. Sometimes we think we give God so much, I dare say we've not come close to giving God anything like what He gives us. Out of the extremity of her suffering and need comes God's great blessing to the person and to the nation. Hannah had said, "I want a man child." God gave her a child that became a godly man. In answer to the cry from a distressed heart, God provided what she most desired and what Israel most needed. And then God threw in 5 little bonuses. What a powerful God. And what a tender God. Out of her bondage, sorrow, and night, Hannah came to the Lord. Out of her want, into His wealth. Out of her distress, to jubilant psalm. And by the way, if you want to read her jubilant psalm, read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Out of herself, to dwell in God's love. Out of despair, into raptures above. Out of fear and dread, into joy and light. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace provided only by God. Hannah came. She came to God. Oh, may we learn, really learn to do the same. And maybe, just maybe right now, God is searching among us for a greatly distressed woman or a greatly distressed man to covenant with Him about that which seems absolutely insurmountable, something just too great to handle any longer. Shall we pray? Our Father, help us from this experience of this godly woman to apply to our lives the principles that Thou dost wish us to understand. May we learn to bring to Thee the problems of our lives. May we learn to see truly what Thou dost wish to do, not only in us, but in those around us. And may we then rejoice in that which Thou wilt do. Now, Father, open our understanding and give us the courage to live for Thee as we ought. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Ray St. John, the title of his message, A Devout Response to a Distressing Problem, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.